All right, let's go ahead and open up together to Genesis chapter 4 today. Now, last week we talked about the event of Cain murdering his brother Abel, and today we're going to continue in verse 16. But first, I want to make sure that we have down these two verses that are so very important for our understanding, and we reviewed these last week. Verse number 1 is Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, which says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And James chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, these two verses continue to be important through our study of the scripture. Now, look with me at Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 16. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mekuyael, and Mekuyael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Selah." Now let's skip down to verse 23. "Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Selah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Now, we see a divide between the children of Adam and Eve. Cain has gone off on his own to start his own city, but also to live his life the way that he wants. Make note of that. He's not living by any of God's standards. He's living by the way that he wants. Now, he raises his children not to God's glory, but to his own. His sins grow, and we see that his children's sins grow, and his children's children's sins grow. Now, here it is, four generations later, and we see men leaving the design of one man and one woman coming together in marriage to instead have one man to two women. And likely it carried on to multiple partners together. Now, even here, we see Lamech killing a young man, someone much younger than him, because that person hurt him in some way. So he took a life and claimed Cain's promise that none should hurt him. Now, just as a side note, this promise to Cain was for Cain alone from God. No man has the right to reclaim this promise. So Lamech doesn't get this promise. He's just making a general statement and saying, hey, I'm just the same as Cain. Cain killed someone. Do you see how that progression of the sin? Lamech is identifying himself to the same as Cain. Hey, I've done this as well. Therefore, that same identity that was given to Cain, that whole authority that people would stay away from him and not kill him, should reflect me as well. Now, Cain's lineage is marked by sin. His people are sinful people. We never see them giving any kind of honor to God. All right, look at me at verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, Seth means compensation. Seth takes the place of a godly heritage that Abel had. Now, notice that it is through Seth's line that his people are calling on the name of the Lord. They are worshiping and considering God as their creator and sustainer. Now let's walk through Seth's lineage here in chapter 5. As we move forward here, Genesis chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan, verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Now this is a different Lamech than Cain's Lamech, just to give you understanding, than the Lamech that came out of Cain's lineage. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the one thing I want to point out in this group, let me take a couple of things. Throughout Genesis, we see genealogies. And we're going to continue, as in our study of the Bible, to see genealogies. Genealogies are important. They're historical markers that help us to go back and track the time frame of what's going on. It's also historical markers to help us understand where different people came out of, what family, what lineage they came out of, and even what people groups that they came out of that even exist today. Now, one thing to note here is back on Enoch. If we look again at verse 21, it says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah." So when he was 65, he had Methuselah with his wife. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not die. Enoch was taken to heaven. God took Enoch to heaven because, we notice here in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Here it is in the world. It's continuing to get worse and worse and worse. And we don't see that until we get into chapter 6. But the reality is, you've got lineages coming out of Seth, and you have lineages coming out of Cain. And Cain's lineage is evil. And they're doing evil things, whatever evil things they want to do all the time. Well, we're going to see that Seth's lineage is not that much better. Much of Seth's lineage is continuing on to do evil as well. They're falling to whatever the culture around them is doing, except for the line going through Enoch, and then it's going to go through Noah. So you've got these in the line that are doing good. Now, Enoch lived what here? 365 years? And he walked with God the whole time. He didn't fall to the culture around him. He continued to live and honor God. And because of his genuine faithfulness to the Lord came down and took him directly to heaven so that he didn't even have to go through death or any sorrow or anything after that. Instead, he took him directly to heaven. Now let's continue into chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now let's pause here for a few minutes. This one verse, verse 2, has been the subject of so many ideas and hypothesizing about who these sons of God are. Now, some of you may have even heard a story about how angels that fell from heaven with Lucifer came down in the form of men and had relationships with women to create these larger children off of them, these giants, these big, well-known, strong people of the past. And the problem with that is, first, it's all conjecture. We actually don't really know who the sons of God are. I'm going to point you to something very simplistic. But there are so many ideas and stories out there today as to who these people could have been that I think a lot of this stretches the imagination instead of looking at the reality of what the text has to say. And I want to point out what I believe the sons of God are, because I think it was something a lot more simplistic. And there's a number of problems that we could go on and discuss in length as to these different ideas and stories and stuff for this. But I don't want to lose focus on the bigger picture for today. So let me just give you 3 points for what I see as problems. Number one, I don't see that it could have been the fallen angels at all, okay? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, we are given an understanding that angels do not marry. Now, the very fact that they don't marry gives us the understanding that they don't have the kind of relationships that happen within the boundaries of marriage. And since they don't have these relationships, they can't possibly have the fruit of those relationships, the children that comes out of that. In fact, they may not even have the equipment like we are provided today to have such relationships. Number two, Genesis 6 is all about the sin of man and his destructive nature. There is nothing in here about the judgment of fallen angels for what they've done. Therefore, there is no connection to angels. If there isn't any talking about what the angels, if the angels are going to be this group called the sons of God, then there would need to be in the text an identifier of some kind showing judgment upon these angels as well. And we don't see that. We only see the judgment of man. Now, number three, what I believe this is something so much more simpler. I believe that this is the line of Seth, the godly line of Seth, that is marrying those outside of his line, those that are from maybe the line of Cain, who have beautiful daughters, but are not centered on the Lord. Now, we see a lot of examples of this later with the Israelites marrying outside of their group and falling away from the Lord. Now, this is giving us an explanation of why so many of Seth's line were no longer following God, because they had been led away by the distractions of their pagan wives, or even pagan husbands for those women who married outside of their line. And I know this is a very simple way to look at this. I just want to be careful that we're not creating too big of an idea that could be spread around to be something much more fantastic than what the scripture was meant to actually show. And regardless, we do see Seth's line walking away from the Lord for some reason. And it just seems to be a really good connection here as the plausibility of it being the lineage of Seth intermarrying into Cain's group, since we do see this in the future for the nation of Israel. Well, let's continue in verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, the giants here were not 20 feet tall, as we see depicted in many fables today, but more likely 7 to 10 feet tall. Those that we see today that are really tall and big, who tend to go on and play basketball, there were many more during this time. Look with me at verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now make note here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All of this time, there are so many more families in the world that came out of the line of Adam and Eve and their children, and yet only one man alive is considered godly in his sight. Now, it's been over 1,600 years between Adam and Noah. In that time, the guesstimate for the amount of people on the earth is as low as 750 million people to the high of several billions. And yet, out of all of these people, only one man is faithful to God. And doesn't this make more sense why God is looking out at his creation and seeing such evil that he just wants to snuff them out? They don't even know him anymore. They don't recognize their need for God. They ignore him, and they desecrate all that he has provided for them. Now think about how much God is grieved here by his creation. Now I expect the actions during this time was much like how we're told in the last days, really these days that we're living in now and moving further through how they will be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Do you ever feel alone as a Christian? Do you ever feel like there isn't anyone else around that genuinely knows God and loves Him? Do you ever feel like you're the only one around that is doing any good in the world? That's how I expect Noah felt. But in his case, he really was the only one around. Satan, our enemy, wants us to feel that way. Satan wants us to feel secluded, like no one else is around to help us, so that we will just give up. But we cannot give up. We must continue to hold our ground for the Lord, just as Noah did. Look with me at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted their way on the earth. Look with me at verse 13. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them.' Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Now, there are a couple of things to make note of. This was an endeavor unlike anything else that man had likely built up until this point. And as we discussed back in Genesis chapter 1, the water on the earth was more like big lakes. There were no oceans yet. There was no need for a giant boat of this size. That means as well that Noah had to figure out how to build this thing. God gave Noah the blueprints and the know-how to construct it. Noah and his sons worked together to build the ark, and it took them about 75 years to construct it. Now, can you imagine what Noah's neighbors would have thought about this boat? How he was likely persecuted for years, over years, about the structure of this ark. And yet he continued on as God directed him. Now, the ark would have been about the size of 1.5 football fields and about 4 stories tall. So roughly 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and about 51 feet tall. Now, you could fit about 450 semi-trucks with the trailers in that amount of space. You would roughly be able to fit about 120,000 animals the size of sheep in that space. So the Ark was fairly big, definitely the biggest floating structure of its day. And by the way, if you ever get the chance, there's a life-sized version of what the Ark most likely looked like that you can see and tour in Williamstown, Kentucky. There's an organization called Answers in Genesis that have a museum out there dedicated to teaching the Bible. It is worth a visit if you're ever out that way. Now let's talk about the animals. How many animals came on the Ark? Well, there would have been two of each kind, one male and one female. Now make note of that word kind. God put the DNA of all kinds of different dogs into the initial dog so that you wouldn't have to fill the Ark with a set of bulldogs and Rottweilers and German Shepherds and Collies. You just needed one set for the DNA code to produce more dogs. Every kind of land animal and bird were brought into the Ark. God designed the Ark big enough to house all of these different animals. Now, we don't know how old these animals may have been. They may have been all very young, needing less food. Some animals could have gone into hibernation during that time. We don't have all the details. But we do know that we have a mighty God who created the entire universe in 6 days flat. I believe he could have figured out this little problem. Now, we're going to split this event in half and discuss it more next week. For today, I want to consider three very important points from this text that can be applied to our very lives, and three very important points about God. So first, what do we see about Noah? Number one, Noah was faithful to God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and also verse 9, the last part, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Noah walked with God. Now, Noah lived in a world of people, millions, possibly billions of people, who sought to do wicked things continually. Noah was living in the most depraved culture that has ever existed, and yet he ignored the influences around him and determined in his heart that he was going to continually follow God instead of giving in to his natural sinful impulses. Now, could you do the same? If you had the chance, would you ignore all of the other wickedness around you as you are bombarded with it day in and day out and instead remain faithful to Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39 says, Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." This text here in Matthew shows us that as we get closer to the Lord's return, we too will be in a society that is completely depraved, that is extremely wicked and sinful, and that our society will continue to do the everyday things within their wickedness. It's not that society stops or crumbles. People still get married. They still go to work. But within their hearts and their everyday actions, they are determined to focus on filling up on their own sin. Now, we are seeing this more and more around us today. Now, you may just get the opportunity to prove whether or not you can hold your ground for God just as Noah did. Now, being faithful to God also means that Noah was obedient to God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Noah didn't say that he would do something and then didn't do it. He followed through with what God told him and he obeyed. Now remember, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. If you believe in something, you will do all that you can to put that belief into action. It's when we ignore things that we don't really believe that they are true. And number two, Noah lived out God's truth. Now, this is application. He didn't just talk about following God. I'm sure there are plenty of people in his culture that claim to be followers of God, but followed someone or something else. You know, we see that in our own culture today. Many people claim Christ, but do not live for him. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations." Noah walked with God. Now, Noah was just, meaning he was morally upright. This is according to God's definition of morality, not mankind's. He was also perfect, but that doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that he lived out what had been taught to him. He put into application what was in his heart, and he lived for God every day. Now, application is key here. We can read the Bible every day, but if we're not acting on it, if we're not putting God's truth into action in our lives, then we are just living a form of godliness instead of actually living for God. Now, too much of our culture today simply read their Bibles and let the knowledge become a nice story instead of taking those key truths and making them a reality in their own lives. Do not let this be you. Now, something else that we see here, number 3 from Noah, is that he preached and upheld the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "But saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Now, first, Noah believed God. Then he followed God, and he applied God's truths. He lived them out, yes. He lived out God's teachings in his life so thoroughly that he continued to uphold what was right, even when others did not. And don't miss this. Noah preached God's truth. He didn't just go with the flow. He didn't just ignore what was going around him either in the culture. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He would hold up the truth even when those around him were knocking the truth down. He would get down there and he would say, "Hey, this is not true. We need to live for what is absolutely true." Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, this means that Noah didn't just stand on a box and preach on some local square somewhere. I think this means that everywhere that Noah went, he was upright and used opportunities to tell people about God and to bring God into his conversations and to make every effort to steer people away from what is wicked to instead see God's righteousness. Now, Noah preach the truth. And we know that no one else followed Noah except his family, but Noah didn't give up. And we shouldn't give up either. Even when it seems like no one is listening, we need to continue to uphold the truth and preach God's righteousness, not our own version of morality, but the truth of the scripture. Now, Noah had a choice in everything, just as you have a choice today. Will you follow God no matter what? Or will you follow your own natural lusts? And ultimately, the enemy who wants you to always follow your natural enticements instead of following your Creator. You have a choice today. Follow God or follow man. What will it be? Well, let's look at 3 important points about God and how they may reflect on us. Number 1, God is grieved by sin. All sin brings grief and sorrow to God, but especially the sin of those who have decided to follow him. Those who claim to be faithful and yet purpose to sin greatly grieve the Lord. We need to be so very careful that we are not allowing room in our lives and in our minds for sin. Every time that we identify sin in our lives, We need to do our best to be rid of it. Now, for those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have Christ's salvation, those chains that once held us to our sin have been broken. We no longer are stuck in it, and yet we often find ourselves longing for it yet again. Be very careful that you do not go back to the sin that you have already given up. When we go back, our actions grieve our holy God. Number two, God takes sin very seriously. There are times that we look at our sin as if it's no big deal. We find ways to justify it and sweep things under the rug. We take our fig leaves and cover things up, but our sin, all of our sin, even the things that we ignore, God takes very seriously. We need to take that under consideration, that if God takes every sin seriously and we want to honor God, how serious should we take it? Number three, God honors those who remain faithful to Him. This word remain is very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, that those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who remain faithful to Him will be blessed by God being faithful to them. But those who give up, Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now the world, and even popular Christian culture today, suggest that you can live your own way, even live your own truth. But I would argue that it is God's truth that we should live out, by God's standard, God's way. Be careful that you're not making excuses in life to hold on to your sin when you should be abandoning it for God. We should instead be living faithful to God as Noah did, not being pulled down into our culture, but instead living a life that is separated to God, a different life altogether. Well, let me encourage you today to consider what sins you may have in your life right now. If you are not aware of any sins, you could ask those closest to you, even a Christian leader in your life or your pastor. If you want to know what deep sins you are harboring, you will have to go to God and ask Him directly. Now, before you ask, prepare your heart. Some do not like it when their sins are revealed to them. We should take these truths and be thankful for them as ways that we can change more in our lives to be like Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity that we've had to dig into Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to consider these things of Noah. And these people who were faithful to You, Lord, like Enoch, who walked with You, Lord, who for over 365 years had a wonderful relationship with You and in a culture that was once perfect but was going more and more to the culture that we're living in today. But Lord, I thank You for the faithfulness that You're showing us in Your Word, things that we can aspire to, people that we can try to mimic even in our own lives. Lord, thank You for Noah's faithfulness to You. I pray, Lord, that You would help all of us to be faithful to You. Help us, Lord, to have a daily and wonderful relationship with You. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who preach righteousness, who speak truth at all times. Help us to encourage others and lift others up. Help us not to be negative, but to be positive. Help us to be loving, and help us to share the love of Jesus with all in the world around us. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunities that You give us, Lord, to do even more for You. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't give up, but help us to move forward for Your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.